In chapter 22, we reflected upon Jesus Christ, our eternal captain. And in chapter 23, we considered Christ our supreme stronghold. So this week, we examine Christ, our merciful Savior, from text 1 Samuel 24, verses 17 and 18. And I'm going to read it again from the New King James Version, verses 17 and 18. Then he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hands, you did not kill me." This is the word of the Lord. He will most certainly add his abundant, gracious, and magnified blessing to the reading of his holy truth. And let us pray. Most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we thank you, Lord, for the blessing of your word. We thank you for the worship that has come forth from our hearts and from our voices today, that by the grace, by your grace and through your spirit, that we may exalt Christ and glorify you in our praises and in our prayers. And now as through the preaching of the word, that you'll minister unto all of us, Lord, that we may be the people of God in the Nilchik. By your sovereignty and your providence, you've placed us here in this area. And may we be a lighthouse, especially, Lord, for those that are sick with this coronavirus all over the world. We pray, Father, that you'll be merciful, especially unto your people. But be merciful unto us today, Lord, as we examine your word, that we may continue to worship you in spirit and in truth. Forgive us our sins, Lord. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you, Lord, for that which you have given us. I pray that Christ will be exalted. You'll be glorified. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Now, in the exposition for our understanding, just to remind you from last week as we looked at starting off in David's life. Well, really, it started off with his anointing in chapter 16. And we can see in these chapters, as I mentioned last week, how there's a reflection of our spiritual growth. There is an anointing that the Spirit of God must come to us in chapter 16. But in chapter 17, as David goes out In chapter 17, where David goes out and faces Goliath, that we see that the battle is the Lord's, that the Lord had taken us captive, and that he had slain the Goliaths in our lives. But we see also, as we progress in chapter 18, David's faithful friend, that we see a friend that we have in Jesus, as Jonathan and David have that wonderful relationship and a closeness that, as the Proverbs tells us, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And obviously that's speaking of our friend Jesus Christ. He calls us friends in the Gospel of John. David's fleeing fiendish Saul, that there is an enemy that now is pursuing us. Saul represents a type of the flesh. He represents a type of the world. He even represents a type of Satan, if you will. Because while we were in Satan's camp, we were no problem to him. He didn't give us a second thought. We were his slaves, because we were slaves to the world and slaves to the flesh. But now that we are bond slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have him pursuing after us because we are revolting to him. And we see that also in Saul's pursuit. David's fearful field, that as we are in the world, where David recognizes and wants to make sure that that Saul is pursuing after him. We do see a reflection of that. The world is not our friend, and we have to come to terms. We have to come to terms with that. David feigns foolishness. He pretends to be insane in chapter 21, and we recognize that our behavior that desires to behave like Christ is looks insane to the world. That we would come here on a Sunday instead of watching sports or whatever. We are here worshiping the God who has saved us. And so we see that reflection as we grow and grow into it more and more. David's family and followers fill the ranks. And so We, as we're called brothers of Christ and children of God, that we are brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we see a family of God and the importance of being together. And though we're a remnant, like at the time in 1 Samuel chapter 22, that David had 400 followers. And this week we see it's up to 600 followers. Actually, last week we saw up to 600 followers of his. But there's a family of God, and our importance of being together as the family of God, our encouragement with one another. And we see that even more so that as he's fortified in the wilderness last week in 1 Samuel 23, that even Jonathan comes as a type of believer in Christ and encourages David to continue to go on and renews the covenant, where we see Jonathan even as a type of Christ to David, as Christ reminds us constantly in his word how that he has given us the blessing of the new covenant that is sealed with his blood. And so through those things, we see our progression. And today is no different, where David finds himself confronted with Saul with an opportunity to show mercy. In the last couple days in Sunday, couple weeks in Sunday school, we looked at the merciful God. And we'll see Christ also is merciful today in this reflection. We see the truth of the history of what's going on in David's ascending to become king, in a sense, as his earthly ministry and his battles are going to take him to become king of Israel. And so these are true stories, but the reflection of that is recorded. It also exalts Christ and gives us valuable lessons in the kingdom of heaven, because it's not just for showing us Christ, and it's not just for giving us the history of a man of God, but it's also applicable to us. It's an application for our lives, as we see that we have been saved by God's grace and mercy, and that also we should be gracious and merciful to others. So as a brief outline of the chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 1 through 22, just to cover some important points and some highlights. Verse 3, in 1 Samuel chapter 24, Saul is chasing after David, his 600 men against Saul's 3,000 men. So they come to this place where there is the cave, and David's men, his 600, and David are way back in the recesses of the cave, down in En-Gedi. And Saul goes in to cover his feet. Now, some people will interpret that, some of the commentaries will interpret that he went in to relieve himself. Literally, King James Version says he went in to covereth his feet. And some people will say that, well, he was going to the bathroom. I suggest to you he's taking a nap. He was going in there because, as far as for men, they could go anywhere. And they do. But as far as for covering the feet, the biblical expression is more akin to that of taking this outer garment that he has and putting it over his feet. Because the feet, and I mentioned this in Sunday school this morning, this outer garment, this thing called the garment or the beged, the square garment, and I was going to bring one in today to show you that in the corner there are these tassels, ribbons of blue, called in the Hebrew tehelet, and they're knotted in a way so that the corners have those tassels, and then along the sides there are these fringes, in Hebrew called tzitzit, and God says that these are, when you look upon them, that they're to remind you of the commandment, to keep the commandments of the Lord. He tells us that in Numbers chapter 15, verses 38 and 39. Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of the garments and throughout your generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners, and you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. And that they may follow... And it continues on so that you don't follow after the harlotry in the land. And it reminds us that Christ fulfilled the commandments and we put on Jesus Christ. That's one of the things of the New Testament, just to keep it short. But the thing called the tallit or prayer shawl that the Jews speak of today, that doesn't exist in the Hebrew scriptures. That's a tradition based on this garment. So when Saul goes in to cover his feet, as we see them, it's says in specifically in Deuteronomy chapter 12, Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 12, it says that you shall make tassels on the four corners of the clothing with which you cover yourself. And we see the term that was used going back to Judges, where the guy went in and what was the name of that that king? I think his name is Jabin, where he went in to cover himself. But the place where I'm going to take you to is Ruth chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. If you remember what was told to Ruth by Naomi concerning Boaz, and you don't have to turn there, it is real close, but she says, "Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in to uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." That's Ruth telling Naomi. And in verse 6 of Ruth 3, "So he went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law." So she went down to the threshing floor and did all that her mother-in-law instructed her. In verse 7, "And after Boaz had eaten and drunk," he wasn't drunk, he had, that's past tense for drink, "after he had eaten his supper, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down." So Saul went into this cave to take a rest. That's what, you know, when I read the commentaries when I was young, I thought, this is kind of strange. He's going to the bathroom. How come Saul didn't know? He wasn't going to the bathroom. He was sleeping. That's why David could kind of sneak in, creep in, and then he cuts off the tassel of the corner of his robe. And that's symbolic, but I'm not going to get into a lot of that stuff there. But David was noble. Here he is. This is the enemy that's chasing after him. And David is noble in his restraint and revealing himself to Saul. David's discourse awakened the best side of Saul as we see it. He goes in, he takes that tassel, and now he goes out after Saul's left, even with his men prompting him. "Now, here, this is your enemy. Go and kill him." But David's discourse awakened the best side of Saul's nature that was long silent in his jealous hatred against this anointed captain. And the word of David's merciful act prompts Saul's confession of sin, as we see in verses 17 and 18. Yet Saul's humble spirit was temporary. Saul had transient, regret was transient. It was temporary. Not true repentance, as 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 tells us that godly sorrow worketh repentance not to be repented of. But worldly sorrow brings death. So we recognize the difference. It does seem like, well, he's repentant, but we still have several chapters to get to the end of 1 Samuel, and Saul's going to continue to chase after him right up until his death. So it is temporary. However, it does show us some pictures here. F.B. Meyer, who was an English Baptist who lived in 1847 to 1929. He was a very good friend of Dwight L. Moody. He was born during the time of Spurgeon, but he lived a little bit after Spurgeon. He said this concerning Saul in this episode: "It was a change of mood, not of will. Let us not form the habit of trusting in our emotional life. Nothing is permanent save the will that is energized by the will of God," end quote. And I thought that was a great quote from a Baptist minister from long ago, F.B. Meyer. Some of you might be familiar with this devotional. But David also shows us a type in this episode where Saul goes off and then David and his men go off after this. David shows us a type of similitude of our Lord Jesus Christ in this whole chapter. While asleep to the commandments of God, which is a picture of this. Now, see, Saul, who is disobedient to God, and Saul being a type of the flesh, he goes into the cave to rest. And it gives us a picture of the type of his asleep to the commandments of God. The covering that he has, that he's supposed to remind him to keep the commands of God. And yet here he goes chasing after the Lord's anointed to put him to death. And while he is sleeping, David comes in to cut off the authority of the commandments of God. Why? Because he's not fulfilling them. Because if he's a type of also a type of fallen man, he can't fulfill them. So one must come in and remove those commandments as David comes in to cut them off, in a sense. Whereas Jesus Christ spares our lives by being cut off himself. He who kept the commandments of God, but was cut off, as it were, by the commandments of God in our place. We deserve death. We deserve to be cut off before God. But Jesus himself, as David comes in and shows that picture of a type of the cutting off of the commandments, Christ himself as our Savior was cut off. Because as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 tells us, that God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we could be made right the righteousness of God in him. That Jesus Christ, through the blessed truth of the cross, was cut off from the land of the living as he hung between heaven and earth upon that tree. And as he suffered God's wrath and bore our iniquities, he truly died a death and was cut off. He was buried for 3 days and three nights, as we know, after shedding his blood, and arose again the third day, ascending into heaven and sending the Holy Spirit to testify the truth of the gospel for us. What a blessed picture that it is, and many other pictures of note, even in the episode. There are kind statements in chapter 24 that alert us to many of these types that are in there, and I won't belabor the message with it, that they're in there. We trust that they're in there, but as the Lord unfolds them for you, how they will be a blessing to you as we see Christ. But Christ, as David was merciful to Saul, and Christ was merciful to us, it shows us, because of the truth of the gospel picture, this eternal truth of God's mercy. God is mercy. God is merciful. And that he shows us the greatest truth of his mercy in sending his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that we too, therefore, should be a merciful people. That when Jesus came, when in his stock sermons that we see in this 17-minute message, roughly, if Jesus as an itinerant preacher had a stock message, we see it in Luke 6 and also in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. The Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, the Sermon on the Plain in Luke chapter 6. And what does he do? He tells us, in the very first verses of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." When I was a young Christian, that was somewhat confusing to me. But as I recognized that as God's mercy has now been poured out upon me, as poured out upon you, and we're recipients of God's mercy, now we may obtain that attribute of God so that we can dispense mercy just like Jesus dispensed mercy unto us. We may be merciful too. And so from the text, I want to bring you a few things, five things here. The merciful will suffer temptation. The merciful will praise God's sovereignty. The merciful shall restrain others. The merciful are meek. And the merciful will seek the salvation of others. From our text here, just these five things. And certainly there are more than that concerning the mercy of God unto us, and the mercy that we dispense unto others because we have received mercy. But these are just five from the text. And in fact, there were even more from the text that I could probably draw out, but this will suffice us for the time that we have today, and that we can take home and just apply at least one of these truths. But notice this, that even as our text reflects, if you are to be merciful, the merciful will suffer temptation. You will be tempted. Maybe less and less as we grow in grace because we're strengthened in faith. We'll have less opportunities. Those temptations will be as they are for some of us that are more elderly, that have been walking with the Lord for so much. You're not as subdued by some of the temptations as we are when we're young. But they will come. We see this in verse 4 of our text, whereas the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you." And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. See, David was singing, not just penning psalms, he was singing psalms, and these guys hearing this, recognizing the anointed David perhaps as a prophet. And we see this reflected in Psalm 57 and 142. Psalm 57 is that which is before when David left in 1 Samuel 23, when he left with Saul chasing after him before he gets to the cave. And Psalm 142 is while he's in the cave and afterwards. So he is fearing for his life. But we see some of these things here as David arose. Because though the temptation came to him and his men were telling him, take him now. Here is the enemy. Here's the guy that's pursuing you. Take him. But David arose. And that's what we do when temptation comes to us. We arise just as Christ Jesus has risen in our lives, as he is the resurrected one, that we have been regenerated, but we must rise each time when temptations come. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Tells us to rise. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And so that's what when we arise, we see that this temptation, when we recognize it for what it is, God is allowing us to grow. He's allowing us through that temptation to grow mercifully, to be merciful. My flesh doesn't love mercy. It doesn't even like mercy a little bit. It wants to be vindictive. It wants to cast judgment. That's a terrible temptation. He was right there, and they said, well, look, the Lord has brought him to you. But David saw it otherwise. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 gives us the power, presents unto us the power of God's grace and mercy. As we are saved, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is how we obtain mercy. We obtain mercy by seeking God to be more merciful. Lord, fill me with your presence. Fill me with your power. Fill me with your person, because you are mercy. And because you're mercy, then therefore I can be merciful. You work through me. It's as if Jesus is telling us in the scriptures, help me to help you. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Mercy does not become a burden, and it's no longer that temptation to flee. It becomes that opportunity to be merciful and more like Christ. Then we have merciful praise. The merciful praise God's sovereignty in verse 6. In verse 6, after that, David's heart troubled him, we see. But in verse 6, it says, and he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. He recognized that though Saul is a picture and type of the world and of flesh and Satan right now, he was anointed. He was prophesying with the prophets that this is the one whom the Lord called. And even in his wickedness, he is the one that's helping to shape David's character right now as he's growing as a man. But he recognizes God's sovereignty in this, and he praises. He praises because he has received God's mercy. He praises God for his sovereignty. He's anointed. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19 tells us that, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So we recognize how that passage of scripture in application comes unto us, that God is sovereign. And the timing of it, of things, must be so that God brings forth his justice. It should not come by my hand, especially as far as being vindictive among those that are anointed but maybe backslidden. I have to learn that as a pastor, but we should all learn that as a Christian. We look at our brothers and sisters in Christ who have made a confession of faith. We take their confession at face value. And that though they might not be walking with us and they happen not to be in church, we pray for them and ask God's mercy to be upon them, that His light will show upon them. And if they're not saved, they'll get their just desserts. I don't want to be the one who is entertaining the judgment of others. When it happens and we see God's grace for what it is, we will applaud God for His amazing grace and justice. But until that time, I don't know the end from the beginning. And I don't want to give place to the enemy, whereas I cast judgment and saying, I know the eternal end of this person. I know the infinite end of this person. I want to trust on the infinite God and on His eternal mercies and His eternal judgment. Let Him do that. The merciful restrain others. The merciful restrain others. You have a responsibility, beloved. It's not just on me. I have a responsibility too as a pastor. But just as a Christian, we have a responsibility one to another to restrain others from dispensing God's justice in an untimely and in an unacceptable way. In verse 7, so David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. Just by their confession, David, the Lord has given him into your hand. And you've sang psalms about this. If you're not going to take action, we will. No, my brothers, no. If he didn't put him into my hand to take it, he's not going to put him into your hand. Let's bide our time. We'll do it actively in worship of God, but restrain your hand. Mercy is that which we want to do. It says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Romans 12 and verse 17. Romans 12 is a great passage for understanding God's mercy. Romans 12, 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. We are an influence to others concerning God's mercy. We carry, as a whole royal priesthood, we carry mercy with us, just as was reflected in the Old Testament, whereas the priesthood carried the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat upon it on their shoulders as they went and traveled through the wilderness. We likewise carry God's mercy upon our shoulders. As the government is upon Christ's shoulders, His mercy now rests upon us, the church, and upon the people of God. James chapter 2, verse 13, as you all know, I'm going to read it from the New King James Version. It says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The King James Version, as many of you know, it says, mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It's certainly dispensed by grace, but we become more and more like Christ the more merciful that we become. The merciful are meek. Verse 14, the merciful are meek. Whereas David is he's pouring out his heart and sharing with Saul here as if the Lord's speaking through him. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? He humbles himself in meekness to say, you're the king of Israel, and you come after me, the son of Jesse, the least of my father's household. I'm a dead dog, a flea. It certainly does speak of Christ and how we treated him. We reflect it from the prophet in Isaiah 53, that he was of no form nor comeliness, that men should desire him, and that he was not esteemed. He was stricken of God and afflicted. And so it does speak of that. They treated Jesus as like a dog, a flea, when they sent him to the cross. But we humble ourselves. We recognize in comparison to Jesus Christ, we're certainly not worthy. But when David says that, he presents just the truth of the meekness of those who are merciful. Jesus came in riding into Jerusalem, meek and lowly on the foal of a donkey. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We are a humble people. And again, as we see mercy living through us and Christ's mercy living through us. Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. As we go to Romans again, it says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own conceits. And I'm reminded that what Paul mentions to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. I didn't provide it in your notes. So if you're a note taker, Philippians 2 verse 3. In lowliness of mind, each esteem others better than himself. And again, we see that kind of humility and meekness crying out to the Lord because we're meek. We know who is strong. It's Jesus. And you see that, and as I said, I'm not going to turn there or pick out any of the verses from Psalm 57 and Psalm 142, where the episodes of the cave are kind of packed in to those two Psalms. You'll see the meekness of David because he cries out for victory in the Lord and not by his own hand. And so he puts it where he puts vengeance where vengeance should be and cries out for mercy, as you'll see in Psalm 57, Psalm 142. The merciful seek the salvation of others from our key verse in verses 17 and 18. Verses 17 and 18, I want to read again because these are our key verses. Then he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. Now, we have two things on that first, in verse 17, we have two things in that statement of Saul. One of them is that some of the commentators will tell you, even F.B. Meyer and Matthew Henry, they'll mention that Saul only went so far. Because the truth of it is, as we know, when we see the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you are righteous, I am not. The Bible tells us that we're not righteous. But see, there is a truth here in the flesh. As far as, you know, Saul did not repent all the way in this sense. He repented then. It was an emotional thing. He wept out, is this my son David? But also it speaks of a truth of what we really are like. When we look at Jesus often, our flesh is still there. And we say, well, Jesus is more righteous than I because we try to take some of the righteousness ourselves, don't we? I know that. Is that often I see, oh, well, that was me. I was righteous somewhat. And so he does kind of speak a truth a little bit about our condition. We're altogether unrighteous except for Christ's righteousness. But then it speaks of a third truth. Because Christ's righteousness is in us, we're not as righteous as Jesus. But with him working in us, there is some good. There is mercy that is coming forth, and so it must be. And because of this, the merciful seeks out the salvation of others. I want to finish it off by reading verse 18. And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. He says, the Lord delivered me into your hand. But we see the providence of God to seize the opportunity. To seize the opportunity to show mercy as Christ was merciful to us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And we looked at Peter last time, 2 Peter, but I'm actually going to turn there. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it from the New King James Version. It says in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, as we close this out, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The really powerful part, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us. To a living hope. In the King James Version, the old King James Version, it says a lively hope. And that's the neat thing about this. It is a lively hope. It's a living hope, and we are living certainly through it. But it's lively. The old King James Version gives us an idea that it is active. It's not passive in our mercy. Spurgeon said this, and he preached a message on August 28th, 1870. He says this, quote, it is the mercy of God in Christ. God's mercy is always special, but his mercy in Christ is specially special. I like that from the Department of Redundancy Department. He continues his quote, "I know not how else to describe it. His mercy in nature is bright. His mercy in providence is conspicuous. But his mercy in his dear Son, his mercy in the incarnate God, his mercy through the perfect sacrifice, this is mercy's best wine kept to the last. Mercy's fat things full of marrow. When I see Jesus descending from heaven to earth, Jesus bleeding, Jesus paying all the debts of his people, I can well understand that the mercy of God in Christ must be abundant mercy." End quote. What a great thought that is from the Prince of Preachers. The abundant, abounding mercy of God in Christ, as we saw in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, you know, according to his abundant mercy, being a lively hope, as it says in the King James Version, abounds to others through our witness and even through our weaknesses, our apparent weakness. This is why Paul cries out that his grace, that I would rather boast in my weaknesses, he says in 1 Corinthians 12. Because when I am weak, then I am strong. And so, as it is alive, as mercy abounds in us, as it is alive and active in deed and word, as it was with David, because he went in and instead of killing Saul, he restrained his hand and cut off the tassel only as proof of his mercy. But also he went out and told them, "What are you looking for? Here is your tassel. I was there, but I spared you," because that's what Christianity is. Christ spared us when we deserved death. Saul deserved death, but David gave him life. We deserve death, but Jesus gives us life. As it was with Saul, so it is with us. But if Christ's mercy can save wretches like you and me, God's mercy in Christ can save others. Blessed are the merciful. And when you walk in mercy, you shall obtain mercy from the one who is mercy. Let us pray. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we thank you, Lord, for the blessed truth of who you are, a merciful God, a gracious God, a God who saves and saves utterly wretches like us, wretches like Saul, wretches like David. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be glorified, Christ will be exalted, and that as we put mercy in the motion, as we see mercy as a living hope, a lively hope in our lives, that it may be a witness unto Christ. And as we see these things applied to our life, because you have been merciful, we pray, Father, that Heavenly Father, that you be glorified and Christ will be exalted indeed in your people. In Jesus' name and for his sake, we do pray. Amen.